Good evening. If the recording has started, let's get started. It's Shmuel Plotzk. You're coming at you live from my house. Tonight is Hanukkah. I think we're lighting six candles tonight. You know, I'm losing track. We just came back from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Spent Shabbos over there. I've got a cousin out there, lovely from community, very, very nice people, nice shuls, dusting of snow. We enjoy it very, very much. Highly recommend it. Check it out. Lovely people and really, very nice. I mean, it's kind of cold up there, but hey, it's wintertime. It was a very long trip, but we thought it was worth it. So we really had a great time with some nice people and enjoyed seeing the shuls, and we had Father and Son Learning Program all together, a beautiful experience in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. I give it a thumbs up. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight is Hanukkah, as I just said, and it's time for Torah to be learned by everybody, even at home. I've got kids who are waiting on me. They want to play dreidel. They want us to make latkes. They want to do, it's a family thing. So I hope you'll indulge me as we kind of truncate this class ever so slightly. We just got out of the car a few minutes ago. We're unpacking a little bit. Kids are hungry. They want their parents' time. I get it, but I also want to give you my time. That's my commitment to you. So how about we do a little pshara, a little compromise. Instead of an hour or a little bit more than an hour, how about we do 30 minutes together of Eimei Banim Smecha, and then you go home and you spend time with the children. Dreidel, latkes, the works, it's Hanukkah, light the candles if you didn't, enjoy the night. And God willing, next week we'll pick it up, because we don't do Nittelnacht over here. Maybe we should, but we don't. And so we're going to be learning Torah next week. It's December 24. And we're going to be learning as we always do, without fail, God willing, at 7:30. But tonight, a little bit less, so that you can spend time with the family and with the children who want your time and your affection and your attention. If you have the book in front of you, we will do Eimei Banim Smecha tonight, as we always do. And we're on page 171. At least that's what I wrote last week, end of December 10. Smack in the middle of the page. In the middle of the page where it says, Israel can easily return to God. Let's do this together. I had every intention of preparing it. It's been such a busy week with Hanukkah and then Shabbos. We were on the road. I can't tell you. I mean, incredible amounts of time. Let's do it together. We will enjoy ourselves as we learn Sazaman. If something falls into my head, you'll be the first to hear it. Ladies and gentlemen, also don't forget, there are 17,000 of you calling in every week. Delighted. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. And let's keep on increasing the wonderful numbers of all of you, my dear friends, who attend this class. Page 171, let's get started. In the middle of the page, the Talmud asserts that if a person returns a stolen sheep to its flock, he does not fulfill the positive commandment of Hashavas Aveda, returning a stolen object, until he informs the owner. You can't just simply return the animal and think you did it. You also have to go over to the owner, the balabas, and say to him, I am returning this animal which you lost, which you couldn't find. Well, I found it, and here it is. Now I'm doing the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda. Even though the owner was unaware of the robbery, the replacement is invalid unless the thief, informs the owner that he has returned the sheep. Okay? Rav Chisda explains the reason for this. Since it has learned to go out, Gemara Baba Kama 118a and b, Rashi explains that since it has become accustomed to leaving the flock, this animal has become accustomed to leaving its fellow animals, and the owner is unaware of this, he will not guard it more carefully than the other sheep, which have never left the flock. This is also the established halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. Based on this, our mentor, the Chasam Sofer, explains the pasuk, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I have not forgotten your commandments. A pasuk in Tehillim, 119, verse 176. Chasam Sofer on that pasuk writes that the Yerushalmi states explicitly, quote, that if the owner's flock has an old he-goat which walks in front of the sheep, or a Pandora, and here there's a footnote, 119, footnote 119, and footnote says, Pnei Moshe explains that Pandora means drum in Greek. It is a bell which the shepherd rattles in front of the flocks that the sheep will follow him. Well, that's interesting. You know, we've all heard of the term, you know, he's opening up a Pandora's box. So that's a question. Is it a box that houses a drum? Is it a box that houses a bell? Why don't we all do a little bit of homework and try to figure out where in the Greek does this come up, the notion of a Pandora's box, and what indeed is a, and it's pronounced in Greek, Pandora. Okay, that's how you pronounce it. All right? Now, again, he writes that the Yerushalmi states explicitly that if the owner's flock has an old goat which walks in front of the sheep, or he's got a Pandora or the like by which the stolen sheep can recognize its flock, then any type of replacement is adequate. For even though it has learned to go out, these signs help it return easily to its former ways and become reaccustomed to its flock. A Gemara in Yerushalmi, Bava Kamma, chapter 10, halacha 8. Corresponding in the Yerushalmi to page 33a. It's all about becoming reaccustomed to its flock. I think you might know where he's going with that. Top of page 172. Similarly, the Yetzirah and subjugation have caused the Jewish people to sin. They have learned to go out, away from the ways of the Torah. They have strayed like a lost sheep. That's a paraphrase of the Pasuk. I have strayed like a lost sheep. So Rabbi Tachtal paraphrases it. They, the Jewish people, have strayed like a lost sheep. Nonetheless, they can easily return. And God forbid to say otherwise. For I have not forgotten your commandments. Right, it's the Pasuk says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I have not forgotten your commandments. That's Tehillim 119, verse 176, which we mentioned above. When Hashem gives us a small hint, we will remember and we will return to the days of our youth when we leaned upon our beloved. May his name be blessed. So see the Drushes Chasam Sofer, Volume 3, page 560a. When we lean upon our beloved, it's based upon Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, chapter 8, verse 5. And you know, friends, over the Shabbos, I came across a newsletter from the Rabbi of Knesset Israel in Minneapolis, and we're going to read that to you. Either tonight or next week. And also I came across a book by Rabbi Alan Lapiansky, who back in the day wrote under a pen name, Scheinman, A. period Scheinman. And he would write articles in the Jewish Observer. I had no idea that A. Scheinman was anybody other than a guy named A. Scheinman. Turns out he's Rabbi Alan Lapiansky, who's very famous in Washington, D.C., I believe in the Yeshiva Gedola of D.C., and he happens to be, should be well, he's the son of the late Bal Kore of my shul in New York City, Lower East Side, Rabbi Simbet Lapiansky, Zichron Levracha, Bialstika Shul in New York. So a very small world, and I'm going to prepare that, God willing. It's a 3 or 4 page essay about what the Agudath Israel, what does Agudath Israel say about, you know, the modern-day state of Israel. Satmar thinks it's, Maaseh Satan. It's the work of the Satan, and the Mizrahi people think it's Atchalta de Gula, the beginning of the redemption. So what do we think? His answer is we don't really know, and it doesn't even matter that we don't know. It doesn't matter whether we do know or we don't know. Whatever Hashem wants is going to happen. It doesn't really matter whether we can properly analyze it. There are other instances, he says, where we can't analyze properly, and life goes on. And I was thinking, man, that's got to be very demoralizing to people to think that they don't really have an opinion on something. I mean, this is world, as far as I'm concerned, the state of Israel is, you know, epic-making, world-changing, game-changing. The Catholic Church changed its theology for 1900 years because of the, as we said a few weeks ago, because of the, you know, the Holocaust and the State of Israel. So from Jewish people to not have an opinion is pretty unusual. At all events, well, I'll give it its fair due. Obviously, we'll give it its fair hearing. I'll read it to you in a book called Time Pieces, in the first reprint, the first printing, 1995, Feldheim Press. There's a second printing. We're going to get to that, the original appearance of it, and I think it appeared in the Jewish Observer. And I'd be happy to allow you to make your acquaintance of it. At all events, there he's going to really take a hit. He's going to take a swipe at the secular Zionists who are in charge of the land of Israel. And he does not take the approach that Rabbi Teichtel does and that other Gedolim do, that these are Tinoka Shenishbu. These are children who were abducted when they were in their youth and their, even in their infancy, when they were Tinokos, and they had no better idea as to how to deal with God, the Jewish people, the Torah, than out of ignorance and sometimes out of, sadly, out of, you know, hatred. And for some, it's just sheer frustration. They never relate to it. Excuse me. So it's really quite the typical Haredi approach that these people are evil incarnate and we have to fight them. And they can do no good. Meanwhile, you know, this is not the first time Rabbi Teichtel is saying that these people have strayed. The Tinoka Shenishbu, you can't fault them. They've strayed like lost sheep. But all you got to do is remind them or help them, and they will come on back because of the pasuk, I have not forgotten your commandments. It's a whole different approach. But like I said, we'll give it its fair reading, God willing, next week. Here we go. He finishes by saying, again, I'll repeat, when Hashem gives us a small hint, we will remember and we will return to the days of our youth when we leaned upon our beloved, may his name be blessed. End quote. And that is from the Chassam Sofer. You couldn't get a more, you know, Haredi rabbi with greater bona fides and better credentials than the Chassam Sofer. End quote. And Rabbi Teichtel writes, top of page 172, these are the words of the living God, and they concur with my assertion that once the irreligious are inclined towards the good, they will easily return to God and his Torah. Amen. So may it be Hashem's will after we all return to our holy land. I'm going to just put some stars over there so I'll be able to find it in the future. So he's saying that, yes, it is a problem, but it's not an insurmountable problem. Even irreligious Jews will come back to God and to the Torah, and they're in Israel, and Hashem will give them a little hint. He will prod them a little bit, like a little shepsla, like a little sheep, and they'll come on back to the Almighty. And he writes, so may it be Hashem's will after we all return to our Holy Land. So we have not all yet returned to our Holy Land. And so B'Tachtel is saying, be patient with our fellow Jews. Okay, page 172, kind of in the middle, where in the left-hand margin it says in bold, we must settle the land without questioning God's hidden ways. Here he writes as follows. Yeshaya Navi said to King Chizkiyahu, command your household, for you shall die and not live. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. Command your household, because you're going to die, and you're not going to live. The Talmud comments in Brachas, page 10a, what does it mean, you will die and you will not live? I have news for you. If somebody said to me, you will die, I mean, God forbid, everybody should only live and be well, including me. If somebody were to say to somebody else, you're going to die, well, that's probably all you have to say. But if you add the words, and you will not live, on the one hand, you say, well, what does that mean? Of course, if a person dies, not going to. Well, it means is, well, why don't we let the Talmud flesh it out? Quote, for you shall die in this world and not live in the next world. Well, here you go. Chizkiyo said, "What's the meaning of all this?" Isaiah said, "It's because you didn't procreate. The man never got married. Or at least up until that point, he had not married. And you didn't do the mitzvah peru or revu." So Chizkiyo says to Isaiah, "I did this because I foresaw through Ruach HaKodesh that I would have unrighteous sons." Imagine this. The man is not getting married. He's not a married man. He's not involved with peru or revu. He's not involved in this very basic mitzvah that's given to, you know, all mankind and us as well. And he's saying, you know what, even though I'm not involved in this most basic mitzvah, it turns out I happen to have Ruach HaKodesh. I happen to have the Holy Spirit, and I know I'm not going to have a good kid. So why bother? So I'm not going to have a good kid. Why should I get married and have a bad kid? Let me not have any children. So Isaiah responds, "Why are you involving yourself with the Merciful One's hidden matters? Who are you? Who do you think you are to be involved in the cheshbonos, in the accounting, and the hidden plans of Almighty God? You must do as you are commanded, and the Almighty will do as he sees fit." Man, these are great words. They are profound in every way, and you must let them seep into your brain. Because sometimes we are like this. We say stuff like, "I know better. I know better. I know. I looked into this. I investigated it, and I know that this is not for me. Or that is really indeed for me." Meanwhile, a prophet comes along and says, "What are you telling me? You got Ruach HaKodesh? Your Ruach HaKodesh is supposed to override a mitzvah in the Torah of having children? One of us is crazy," Isaiah says to him, "and it's not me." Okay, and you have no right, he says to the king of Israel. Try to picture this. He's talking to the king of Israel, who's already informed him he's got Ruach HaKodesh. But I think Isaiah's going to trump him with Nevuah. He says to him, "You have no right to stand here in front of me and tell me that you're not going to be involved in a mitzvah of the Torah because you have Ruach HaKodesh, and therefore you know better than God himself. You do not know better than God himself. You get in there and you do what you've got to do." And what is it that you got to do? Get married and have a child or more. Whatever it is, whatever God blesses you with, that's what you do. You don't go ahead and say to God on the Din V'Cheshbon day, when you pass, may we all live and be all, but when a person passes, you don't want to have to stand in front of God and say, "Yeah, I had Ruach HaKodesh and I knew that I shouldn't have done something and therefore I did it. Or I was supposed to avoid something and whatever. Or I had to do something and I said, I'm not going to do that. God says, are you bats? I give you a Torah. The Torah trumps everything that's going on inside your brain. You don't have any Bosco going on. You don't have any Ruach HaKodesh going on. You've got a Torah you got to listen to. And I tell you in the Torah, you get married and you have a family. That's what you've got to do, and that's that." Here we go. Rabbi Teichtel says, "The same applies to us. Since all Jews are commanded to perform this mitzvah, to ascend to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild our holy land, everyone must say to himself, I will do as I am commanded, and the Almighty will do as he sees fit." Also, just as Chizkiyo was not exempted from the positive commandment of procreation because he foresaw that he would have unrighteous children, so too, no Jew can exempt himself from the mitzvah, from the positive commandment of building the land, based on the claim that he is afraid of unrighteous sons, God forbid. Or maybe he's claiming, the people over there are not righteous. Actually, I say that about the front people over there. I mean, how do you have demonstrations and get involved and you stop people from going about their business? How do you stop ambulances from getting where they got to go? How do you stop people from going to work or a simcha or a levaya or whatever it is that a person's got to go to? How do you flood the streets and stop people in buses and ambulances, it boggles my head. I don't get that. So when I talk about unrighteous children, I'm going the opposite extreme. And I still don't have an excuse. And that's what Rattatel is saying. And I still don't have any excuse as to why I'm not there. Because if whether you feel that the irreligious are unrighteous sons or the Haredim are acting in an unrighteous way, it doesn't matter. Of course, there's a whole Torah over here. And the Haredim point to the Yeshivish, will point to Rav Moshe, who says it's a mitzvah kiyumis, meaning it's not an active mitzvah that's chal upon us today. You do it, you get a mitzvah. You did a mitzvah. But if you don't do it, it's not like you were avoiding a mitzvah and you're punishable. How about tzitzis? It's the same kind of thing. Nobody wears four-cornered garments today. You can't go into Macy's and say, listen, I'm looking for a nice men's, you know, cloak. Where's the men's apparel? I'm looking for a four-cornered garment. They look at you like, four-cornered garment? I mean, nobody wears that. You're looking for ponchos? Ponchos are on the third floor in the Mexican section. They don't, and I'm not insulting my fellow Mexican Jews. I'm just saying, you know, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so you want ponchos? It's not here. This is where the suits and ties and shirts are. Nobody wears a four-cornered shirt. It's not done. Unless you're wearing, well, anyway, so, but if you do put on a four-cornered garment, everybody does that, because you want to be Mekai in the midst of tzitzis, so now if you put on a four-cornered garment, you better put on strings. You got to put the tzitzis on the four-cornered garment. So that's also a mitzvah kiyumis. Today we don't have four-cornered garments, so we go out of our way to make it. So it's a mitzvah kiyumis. If you do mitzvah tzitzis, you're fulfilling the mitzvah tzitzis. But to go ahead and start scissoring off your shirt to make it in such a way, a four-cornered garment, that's not obligatory. But you want it, you're going to do it. So everybody wants it, we do it. Same thing with the state of the land of Israel today, according to Moshe Feinstein. According to the Mizrahi, it's not like that. Maybe it's a bit more compelling. At all events, he says, indeed, one mitzvah leads to another, Mishnah Avos, and the merit of settling the land, which is greater than all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Wow, that's quite a sight. And the citation is the Sifrei on Parshas Re'eh, chapter 28, which treats Devarim, chapter 12, verse 29. So go to Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 29, and then look up the Sifrei on that pasuk, and you'll find it in Parshas Re'eh, chapter 28, in the Sifrei. Okay, one mitzvah leads to another. The mitzvah of settling the land is greater than all the mitzvahs of the Torah. That'll stand by him and help him have righteous sons. That is, Hashem will incline the hearts of our Jewish brethren to repent. I must say one thing. I'm a little bit shocked. I'm not castigating anybody. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not in any position to do that. I'm an absolute nothing. But I look around, and I see things. I see Rav Moshe Feinstein, who went to Israel once or twice for Agudas Yisrael conventions, but didn't live there. He was raised in White Russia, came to America in 1936, settled on the Lower East Side, and was in the Rosh Yeshiva Tzvi Yerushalayim for the rest of his life. Went to Israel in the 60s. I thought once, I'm told two, three, four times, okay, whatever it is. Came back and lived in New York. The Lubavitcher Rebbe never went to Israel. Rabbi Yeshiva Soloveitchik never went to Israel. He was thought of to be the chief rabbi. He could have been the chief rabbi on the passing, I understand, of his late father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. I'm so sorry. I know I'm mixing it. He became the Rosh Yeshiva of YU upon the passing of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. But there was a time when they thought of him as the potential chief rabbi for the Ashkenazi world in Israel. At least that's my understanding. That he was passed over for the job. He didn't get it. And so ultimately became, you know, the Rav. He became the Rosh Yeshiva of YU, of Reitz. But at all events, yay or nay, he never went to Israel. And the Satmar Rav was living in Israel, and he felt, I got to get out of here now that the state of Israel in 48 was established. And he left Israel. So it seems like, excuse me, it seems to me like everybody seems to be, whatever Ashkenazi part of the world you're living in, one of your leading lights was not going to Israel. If you're Mizrahi, well, Rabbi Soloveitchik was the president of the RZA if I'm not mistaken. If you're a yeshiva guy, Reb Moshe never went to Israel outside of a good at conferences, and then he would come back to America. If you're Lubavitch, your Rebbe never went to Israel ever. If you're Satmar, your rabbi left the land of Israel when it became the modern-day state of Israel, which is anathema to you. I get it. But still, there are plenty of Satmars living in Israel today. And indeed, the Turekaita live in Israel. They wouldn't think of living anywhere else. They live in Yerushalayim and say, hey, we were living here well before you guys ever came on the scene. And whether they're, you know, originally Yerushalayim, Tamidei Agra, Chassidim, whoever comprises the Turekaita today, it doesn't matter to me who they are particularly, where they come from. I heard from the Tamidei Agra, let it be like that. They're not leaving Yerushalayim. That's my point. And yet the Satmar Rav left Israel in 48, and the Turekaita did not. And many Satmar families live in Yerushalayim. There's no getting around that. So I'm just curious. I'm not judging anybody. I'm simply thinking out loud. I find myself confronted with great leading lights, and they seem to have known Kola Torah Kula. Either each one did, or all combined they all did. And this Sifrei, the mitzvah of selling the land, greater than all the mitzvahs of the Torah. That's incredible. And they felt that it does not speak to them. Again, forgive me, I'm not castigating. I'm just observing the world. I'm trying to figure out the world. 5 more minutes, people, then you go eat and make latkes with your family. Top of page 173. Okay. Top 173. Tana Devei Eliyo also cites this story of Yeshaya and Chizkiyo, which we just read, and it concludes as follows. It's to be found in Eliyo Rabbah, chapter 8, the little 3 and 4. Here's the Tana Devei Eliyo. Therefore, a man should marry a woman so that he can have children, and he should learn from Chizkiyo. Chizkiyo knew through HaKodesh that he would not have righteous sons, and he therefore gave excuses to the Almighty. Excuse me. Nevertheless, he would have been punished in the next world had he not married a woman. Got to get married. What happens after that, we don't know. Children, yatsinish. People are married, and sometimes don't have children. People get married, they have 3. Others get married, they have 14. Whatever the Almighty decides, the Almighty gets. He's in charge, but you got to do yours. Got to get married. He writes, Rabbi Teichtal does, the same is true of rebuilding the land. A person must fulfill his obligations to Hashem, and no excuse or rationale can exempt him from this. And if he neglects it, he'll be subject to punishment, God forbid. The great zealot, our brilliant and righteous master, Rabbi Akiva Yosef Zal, concurs with this in his wondrous work, Tosfos Ben Yechiel, which is a Pirush, a commentary on Tana Devei Eliyo. The Tana Devei Eliyo states, Baruch HaMakom, blessed is the omnipresent, blessed is he and blessed is his name, for he is entirely impartial. Since Israel wept without cause in the episode of the Meraglim, the spies, God decreed upon them eternal weeping. It's the same Eliyo Rabbah, 8, chapter 8, little 3 and 4. Bechiva Yosef comments there, indeed, there is no wisdom, no counsel, or understanding against God. That's a pasuk based on Mishlei. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, Ein Eitzav, Ein Tfuna, Neged Hashem. Don't you think you can outsmart the Almighty? You got to get up very early in the morning to start thinking that you can, because you can't. Try to understand that the Almighty created galaxies upon galaxies. It's impossible to begin to describe how big the galaxies and universes are out there. And God made that stuff. Now, that's who you're up against when you think you can, you know, fool them. You can't. I'm just letting you know. So the pasuk in Mishlei, Ein Eitzav, Ein Tfuna, Neged Hashem, I'm leaving out one word because I forgot it, but there is no wisdom, there's no counsel, understanding against God. All of their wise and logical arguments against the land of Israel, against Eretz Israel, are null and void, like the counsel of the spies. We must simply do the will of our Creator in accordance with His commandments. For the Lord has chosen Zion, Hashem has chosen Zion. It's a pasuk in Tehillim, in Psalms 132, verse 13. Wow, this is really powerful stuff. Hashem has chosen Zion, and the land is exceedingly good. Isn't that what Yeshua said? Isn't that what Kalev said? Didn't they say, "Ki tov haaretz ma'od ma'od"? The land of Israel is very, very good. Ma'od ma'od, very, very good. See the pasuk in Numbers in Bamidbar, chapter 14, verse 7. The land is exceedingly good, both materially and spiritually. He who keeps the commandment will know no evil. Will K-N-O-W, no evil. He will not know any evil. Since he enters there into the land of Israel, like the Almighty my God has commanded me. Based on Devarim, on Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. I will keep the word of the King of Kings. Based on Kohelis on Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 2. I will keep the word of the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He. And this ends the direct quote of Tosfos ben Yechiel. The rest of it, which I'm going to read right now, is a paraphrase. And we will give you one last paragraph. And send us over to the next page. He has declared to His people the power of His deeds, that He may give them the heritage of the nations. That's a pasuk in Psalms 2. Psalm 111, verse 6. I'm now on page top 174. He has declared to His people the power of His deeds, that He may give them the heritage of the nations. That is to say, God bestowed upon His people the power to obtain the heritage of the nations, which is Eretz Yisrael. But they have to strive to attain it. For the deeds of the righteous are greater than the works of heaven and earth. See the Gemara in Ksubis, Daf 5, Side A. Ksubis, Hey, Amud Aleph. The deeds of the righteous are greater than the works of heaven and earth. Because when the Creator of the world brings redemption, it is not as glorious for us as when the work of our hands establishes it. Based on Pasuk and Tehillim, Pasuk 90, Psalm 90, verse 17. very famous, we say that in Motzei Shabbos, when we ask Hashem that He should establish, U'masi Yadenu Konaneu, Almighty God, please establish the work of our hands. The entire order of redemption written in Yechezkel, chapters 34, 35, and 36, proves this, to bless your handiwork. And that ends where we're going to be today, but I just want to say that even though I haven't seen up ahead, if he had lived to see the establishment of the State of Israel, in 5 years after he was writing what he wrote, he would have been stunned. I mean, he would have said, this is incredible. How is this possible? You know, there's a Balfour Declaration, and there's a vote in the United Nations, and Israel fights off the nations of the world, and the five Arab armies, and they establish a country, and there's an ingathering, and maybe it's not the ultimate kibbutz goliath, but it's certainly very, very, very impressive. And suddenly there's 7 million people, and it's a high-tech bastion of high-tech, a hub of everything. It's incredible. There's so much more to say, my dear friends, but I've kept you 5 minutes over. It's 8:05. You've got to go play dreidel. You must now fry latkes. You must spend Hanukkah with your families. Before I let you go, I want to bless each and every one of you. My dearest friends, I love you all. You're so kind that you spend time with me once a week, and some of you maybe hopefully twice a week. I love you all for doing that. You give me such chias, such a tremendous amount of life. Just energizes me. I love giving this class very, very much. On the one hand, it hurts to cut it short. On the other hand, hey, it's Hanukkah, and we're allowed to be together for a half hour, then you go and spend time with the folks. Show them, talk to them about what we learned tonight. Dearest friends, I want to bless you all with a very lichtige and freilichen and joyous and uplifting Hanukkah. May you enjoy the last days of the holiday. What a beautiful holiday it is. Each night is something very, very special. One of the things my wife was reading from the Kedushas Levi, one night, you're supposed to think about shidduchim and helping other people find the zivug. On the eighth night, it's l'malam min ha-teva. It's above and beyond nature. So, we're supposed to think about helping people have children and helping people get together and get married and have children, raise Jewish families. Every single night, and perhaps the seventh night, maybe that's a hearkening to Shabbos, that we should increase our Shabbos observance and improve it. If it's lacking, do something more. You know, don't just have the meal. Make it a 24-hour Shabbos experience. Make it a whole full Shabbos. If you're not doing it yet, do it now. And I don't take it upon yourself to increase your Shabbos this Hanukkah and going forward. My dear friends, I want to wish you a wonderful week and a joyous Hanukkah. And God willing, we'll get back together on Tuesday night when we study Malachim Aleph, First Kings. There's a little bit more of the Talmud to study, and we'll jump back into the text. We'll have ourselves a great time. So please come on back that night, 7:30 on Tuesday night, and we will continue to explore the Torah together. Shmuel Plotzker wishing everybody a great week and a very happy Hanukkah. Check us out on Gulf Manor Synagogue's website, gulfmanorsynagogue.org. Send us a check if you'd like to keep us in the world of existence. We need all your help. You can pay on PayPal. We need all your support. Loving each and every one of you and wishing you the very, very best Hanukkah going. Have a good one. We'll see everybody back on Tuesday night. And for those of you who can't join us Tuesday night, have a great week and a great Shabbos. And we'll see you back next Sunday, 7:30, on Mittelnacht. Have a great week, a very joyous Hanukkah. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from his house on Hanukkah night, on Sunday night, December 17. Everybody have a great one. All the best. Love you all. Be well. Bye-bye now.